And mighty God, we come this morning, and Lord, I humble myself before you and ask you, God, that you would reveal your word. Lord, you were so gracious to Ezekiel and how you strengthened him to deliver this incredible word to your people. Now, God, strengthen me this morning and let my mouth be a vessel for you and servant to you and to your word. These are your precious lambs, Almighty God. I know that you love them and that you have redeemed them. This morning you desire to speak. And so, God, I just ask you that you would just move me to the side and that you would speak what is on your heart this morning. I love you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, and I am humbled, Almighty God, to even to be able to stand before your people. Thank you for the privilege, and may you be honored and glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I say this a lot, but I want you to understand that I understand my weakness. So I may come across to you as like bold. Some people think I'm so bold. I'm not bold. You may think I'm so strong. I'm not strong. Anything that you see me do and when I walk in obedience, it is the Lord. It is His Spirit. Outside of God, I could do nothing but be a selfish, self-centered person. But because of the Lord, I say, have your way. So let's read chapter 11. This is the vision that the Lord gave Ezekiel. Started at 8, and it goes through 11. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, the princes of the people. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say, this time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus says the Lord. Thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in the streets, in the city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat. And this city is the cauldron, but I will bring you out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, says the Lord God, and I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. Now it happened while I was prophesying that Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples assembled you, from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and with the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. You realize and you remember that Jeremiah, he was a prophet in Jerusalem, and he was prophesying to the people. He was speaking the word of God to those who were there. And he was telling them that this destruction was going to come upon them because of their sin. And they would not listen to him, and they kept on with their evil. And Jeremiah did not just preach one sermon. He didn't just have one word from the Lord. God spoke to him over and over, and Jeremiah would go and he would speak. And remember, they would throw him in prison. They'd put him in a well, and he would have to run and hide for his life. And they would, the king would tear up his word, and he would burn it as though just because he did that, it would not come to pass. No one would listen to Jeremiah. Of course, there were a few who would. And then we see that Nebuchadnezzar, he began to attack. And he took them in three different times he came before he actually destroyed Israel. Jeremiah said, go, because those who went into captivity were the ones who were going to be saved. Now, we all think that if they come in and if they kill us, if they kill someone or they're taken into captivity and we're still alive, we may think, oh, whew, we were spared. But Jeremiah said, those who go into captivity, those are the ones that God will spare. Don't resist, go, because this is the will of the Lord. This is your correction because you have not listened to God. And so we know Daniel went in the first convoy. He was there and he was in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And now Ezekiel, he's in the second convoy, but he's there with the captives by the river Kibar, however you want to say it. But he's there among the captives. He's not in the palace, but he's there among the people. And they still get word from the false prophets. And they're telling them, oh, God's going to rescue and he's going to bring you back. You're not going to have to stay here long. Jeremiah told them to build houses, remember? You're going to be here for a while. What God is bringing upon this land, he's going to let this land rest and you're going to be in captivity for a while because God wants to deal with your heart. And so Ezekiel is called to prophesy and to preach and to minister to those that are in captivity. And it's just amazing to me. God never leaves his people. Arrogance and pride and sin, when you are rebellious towards God, we think in our arrogance, sometimes in our arrogance, you know, we think that God is with us. God abhors arrogance and pride and rebellion. He does not dwell in that. And we see that he's long-suffering. But there comes a time and he says, this is as far as I'm going to go with you. And I'm not going to go any further. And there are times when we begin to walk in sinful ways and we begin to have sinful habits and we cultivate those things in our life. And you know what that means, that you nurture it so that it can grow. And so when you begin to cultivate those things, but punishment doesn't happen right away. You've read the Word of God and you know this is what God says, but it didn't happen right away. So we just continue until it begins to overtake our life. And we listen to the devil and we are deceived in our own thinking. We are deceived in our own thinking. This is what has happened. This is what has happened here. Now, is there anywhere else that you could see that this might have already happened? Do you know a time when this has already happened? Do you believe that we're living in the time where it's already happened? Where we have a nation of ministers, where we have a nation of rulers who are deceived in their thinking, and the people will follow that deception because they do not want to hear of correction. They do not hear of God's wrath, of God's ruling rod. They do not want to be ruled by God. And so this is what has happened here. That's why, that's where they are. And why we think we're any different. Because Israel was God's people, the ones that He had redeemed. The church is God's people. We are the redeemed of the Lord. He is our Father, and He is our God. He is a good Father, and He is a good God. And so He cannot allow it. There has to be correction. And we have those who listen and who are faithful to deliver the message. Praise God. So as we begin here, the glory of God is lifted up and it's standing at the door ready to depart. Isn't that amazing? Do not tell me we do not serve a loving God. He is such a loving God and so gracious and so long-suffering. I'm not that long-suffering. I'm not that long-suffering. I hate that. I'm just not that long-suffering. I want to be. By the Spirit of the Lord, sometimes I am. But sometimes, you know, you cross me one time, you do me wrong, I'm like, okay, Lord. You know, I may spend a few months having to pray to get right so I can have a right attitude towards you. Then you do it to me again. Might take me a little longer. I see you coming, I might go the other way for a while. You know what I'm saying? You do it again, and I'm pretty much going to say, you know, I think we're done. We probably don't need to deal with each other. I pray the Lord deal with me that I would be long-suffering like the Lord. I don't like that about myself. It's an ugly, ugly side. God shows Ezekiel one more thing, and He gives him the words to preach to the captives. Verse 1, we see that the Spirit of the Lord takes them to the east gate. And there are the 25 men. Now, this is not the 25 men that we talked about last week. Those were priests because they were by the altar. These men are at the gate. And the Jezaniah is not the same Jezaniah. This is they have different fathers. So you have 25 men at the eastern gate. And they're sitting there at the door. They were princes, not priests. They were governors of the people. That's what they were there. They were there. Remember, at the gate is where you came for judgment, right? You had an alt with someone, or you think someone's done you wrong, or you want to seal a deal or something, you know. So you come to the gate where the judges sat. And so here you have these 25 princes. And God says that they have devised iniquity and given wicked counsel to the people. Do you see? They were wicked leaders. And they were not men of God. It says that it's amazing to me because the Holy Spirit recorded, He said, and He said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise. What does that mean? You've got to think of ways. You're thinking of ways to commit evil. And listen, you're not only thinking of ways to commit evil, but you're thinking of ways to commit evil and tell others to commit evil. It reminds me of, you've heard on the news where the young lady and the young man went to Acorn. Have you heard it on the news? And she said that she was... I think she was a prostitute. Yeah. And so they gave her ways. Now, this is a federal program funded with your tax dollars. And they gave her ways to not have to pay taxes and how to get money. Did she want to do a brothel? She was going to smuggle in underage girls, and she wanted to have a brothel. And so they were telling her how to do it and to get government money. Now, is that not what we're reading about here? Is it not the same thing? Now, this organization has not been shut down. They just won't be in the limelight for a while. Because they are no different. The times that we're living in, God is coming back. And so, you know, a lot of people think that, oh, well, I'm in the church. God's not going to do anything. They thought because they went to the temple that they were safe. What is it that we have to have to have the presence of the Lord. He said a clean hands and a pure heart. It's a contrite heart. It's a heart that's right before God. That's where His presence dwells. We come here because, thank the Lord, we have a building that we can meet in, especially in Arizona. Thank the Lord that we have air conditioning. But God is here because of you. Because you love Him. Because you desire to honor Him. And when we begin to walk our own way, God does not reveal Himself. And we can deceive ourselves just like them. So one thing we want to learn is we do not want to deceive ourselves, do we? We do not want to be arrogant before the Lord God Almighty. We do not want to be arrogant with one another. And we do not want to devise evil and wicked and give evil and wicked counsel. And when you hear it, you need to have the spirit of discernment. And so God is showing all of these things to Ezekiel. He's revealing all of these things to Ezekiel. And you know, Jeremiah had already preached all of these things. He was preaching it over and over about the wickedness. And so with the wicked counsel, what does that happen? You begin to have a false confidence. You have a confidence that's not built on the rock. See, our confidence is not in myself. My confidence is in the Lord. His finished work. Me standing here teaching Sunday school will not get me to heaven. Michelle baking the bread, not going to get her to heaven. Pastor Mark preaching will not get him to heaven. It is the blood of Jesus. That is it. That is where our confidence is. And they thought, they took where Jeremiah gave the prophecy about the cauldron, and they interpreted that they were the choice pieces of meat within that cauldron. And that cauldron was their protection. And so all of the rubble and riffraff had been taken away, but they were protected because they were still in Jerusalem with the temple. They had protection. The wall was around them, that God was there because they had the temple. And no one can touch me. No one can touch me because I'm in church. Even though I go out and I practice evil, maybe I'm a thief on the side. Maybe I'm a liar. I'm a gossiper. Maybe I'm into porno. Maybe I'm having an adulterous affair. Maybe I'm just lusting with my eyes. Maybe I like to bring strife between people. And I practice that constantly, but when I come to church, I look good. So I know that God is not going to be against me. People are deceived. They are deceived. Remember, Jeremiah told them that they were going to be in captivity. He said, build your homes. The remnant was carried away. In chapter 10, the man clothed with linen was told to take coals from the chariot. And we talked about this last week. That chariot is covered with the glory of God. And so he was to receive those coals, and they were to be cast upon Jerusalem. Now, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He burned it to the ground. It was burned to the ground. It was burned to the ground. And it's amazing because where we see God's glory, there is mercy and there is judgment. God always mixes judgment with mercy. He does not judge outside of mercy. He is a merciful God, and He has been long-suffering for them. In verse 4, He tells them, He says, prophesy against them. Prophesy against them. In verse 5, this is interesting to me because we can sit here side by side. Janie has her own thoughts. Duke has his thoughts. Tom does. Fran does. I have no idea what's going through their head. I don't even know what they're thinking. God does. They were so deceived that they didn't think that God could read their own thoughts. God knew their thoughts. See, sometimes we don't think about that. God knows our thoughts. So what does it tell us? That we are to cast down vain imaginations. When those thoughts come into our head, we're to cast them down. We're not to entertain them. God does not judge us or punish us for having those thoughts. What happens is He knows if you entertain them, then you will perform them. So we're to cast them down. But they think God doesn't even know what they're thinking. He doesn't even know what's on our mind. He does not know the things that we are planning. God knew the things that they were planning. And verse 6, he says, "Your judgments have been evil. Your streets are filled with blood, total corruption, for your own gain, even to the point of murder." When judgments would have to come to them, they called evil good, and they called good evil. So if you had a case that needed justice, you couldn't go to them because there was no justice. Those who were right were slain. They were murdered. They were slaughtered. They were found guilty and they were killed and their blood ran in the streets. Let me tell you something. God hears the cries of the innocent. He said it in Genesis. He established it in Genesis. He said, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth." And so all of those who had been slain, who had gone there for justice and had received injustice, that was before the Lord. We think sometimes, because things go on for years, we think there's no justice. There's no one is on our side. God is on your side. And He is on the side of those who are done wrong. And He serves justice in His own time. What you have to remember is that you and I, when I look at the picture, I'm just looking at this. God is looking at the big picture. Because I'm not the only one in the picture. When I go, "Woe is me, oh God, you know all my problems, you know this, and so God, let's work it out this way and this way and this way, and it'll be good." And then the next day it's not worked out that way. And I say, "Okay, God, well, let's work it out this way and this way and this way. This is what I see, God. And it'll be good." And it doesn't work out that way. And sometimes some of these prayers I've been doing for a long time. And God is working on the big picture. I'm just looking through this little tiny, I see just a little tiny part. God's seen everything and He knows how He's got to work over here to bring His will to pass. And He has to work over here to bring His will to pass. And He's got to move somebody here and He's got to take someone over here and put them over here. And it'll all come to pass. You know, and the Lord not worked in our lives, we would still be in Georgia. There was a lot of things that had to come around to make us move. Well, all of our family was there, people that we loved, where we had grown up, all of our relatives and our friends and where we were comfortable, it was there. And God said, "You know, I really don't want you here, Mark, and I really want you in ministry." Mark knew that as a child, and he was saying, got to a point that he said, "Nah, God, I don't think so. I think I'll just sing to you, and that's just going to be my ministry, and you can be happy with that." And then he marries me, and I say, "Man, I think God's calling you." And he's like, "I've already told you, God's not calling me. Don't bring that subject up again." I said, "Okay." And so we're living in our little kingdom and our little paradise, you know, our little part of heaven, and everything is good. God says, "You know what? They need a wake-up call." God brought a wake-up call. And He made it so distasteful in His mouth. He was ready to move. He was ready to say, "Yes, God, I'll go. Yes, God, I'll go. I'll do what You want me to do, God." Sometimes God does that, but that's the goodness of God for him, that he would not live in rebellion. And you know us wives, we just submit to our husbands and we just go. And when they suffer, we suffer. Amen, girls? Yes. So they need to listen to God, right? And so what we have here is that God, I lost my train of thought. But it's about listening to God and to know what God wants you to do. God was speaking to Ezekiel. Now Ezekiel's going to have to go back and he's going to have to give this word. He's going to have to tell people who are in captivity. I know for me, teaching this, it's been kind of hard because the word is piercing. Am I right? Has it been piercing for you? Has it caused you to think these past few weeks in class? Have you felt like maybe I've left you with no hope and you're thinking I'm so under the wrath of God? Can you imagine people who are prisoners? Concentration camps. Let's bring it to where we can understand that a concentration camp. They're in a concentration camp in a sense. And then you've got somebody telling them that the wrath of God is going to destroy your relatives that are left. Those that you love. Your aunts, your uncles, your cousins. Maybe your brothers. Maybe you left children there. I don't know how. And you've got someone telling you God is going to destroy them. He is against them. See, this is what Ezekiel has to tell him. How do you think he's feeling? God knew what that man needed. He needed to see the glory of God, to be strengthened, to know that he knew that he knew this is what God's calling me to do. And I'm going to do it for the glory of God. This is about the glory of God. Everything is about the glory of God. It's not for the glory of man. This is not for Ezekiel. This was not recorded by the Holy Spirit to exalt Ezekiel. But this is about the glory of God. First of all, that you cannot contain. And second of all, you can't keep him in one place. And third, he is going to be with his people. Those that call upon the Lord, God is going to be with them. That is your hope. That is your hope that where you are, God is there. Praise the Lord, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. In verse 7, it says that, therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron, but I shall bring you out of the midst of it. This is interesting, because remember, they think that they are the choice pieces of meat, and they are the cauldron. And the cauldron is there for their protection. But all of the slain... God says, you think you're going to stay here? You think you're not going to be judged? He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to bring you out. And I'm going to take you right to the border. And that's where I'm going to judge you, and you're going to be slain. This is what's going to be, that's what's going to happen to you. The sword will be upon you, and you will not remain in Jerusalem. I want us to look at Jeremiah 52 real quick. Jeremiah 52, we're going to read some scriptures. Jeremiah 52, verses 24 through 27. I'm going to read fast, so listen fast. The captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. Jeremiah 52, verses 24 through 27. He also took them out of the city, an officer who had charge of the men of war, seven men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people in the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Turn to Isaiah 66:4. Isaiah 66:4. So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. And look at Proverbs 10, Proverbs 10, 24. The fear of the wicked will come upon him. I just want to read half of that verse. The fear of the wicked will come upon him. You know, the things that you fear the most. So we're not supposed to have a spirit of fear, are we? What they dreaded was their punishment. Their judgment was not in the city where they prophesied their protection. Look at 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. I want to read verse 6 to you. It just backs up what Jeremiah said. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. And look at 19 through 21, it says exactly what Jeremiah said. And why? It said they had not kept God's law. They did not execute justice. They followed the heathen nations in their practices. Instead of doing away with those practices, not allowing them in the land, they took their ways upon them. And then when we look at Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 13, it says that Pelatiah, he dies when the end of this prophecy is, he dies. And Jeremiah, he just begins to weep and wail before the Lord because Pelatiah, the name means Yahweh's remnant. And so when Ezekiel saw this, when he finished prophesying and this man falls dead, he thinks, Lord God, are you going to destroy everyone in your wrath? Will you destroy everyone, God? Will you take away your remnant? So Ezekiel, he falls on his face and he cries out to God. But then God gives him a word. He gives him a word. Those that were taken into captivity, those are the ones who are going to be spared. He says, let's read, I want to start at verse 16. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Now listen to me, folks. They had left their beloved Israel, the land that God had promised them. They were not able to go to their temple. They weren't able to make a sacrifice. They weren't able to offer a grain offering, anything. They couldn't bring a tithe. They could not do anything. But it was God's hand that took them away, that spared them and cast them in among the Gentiles. God says, wherever you are, I'm going to be there for you. You call on my name, I'm going to hear you, and I'm going to respond to you. Wherever you are, you can worship me. I'm not confined with wood or with bricks. Wherever you go, this is encouragement for those who are in captivity. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. God says that there's coming a time. Now, this is a future prophecy. There's coming a time that you're scattered. Why did God scatter them? And you'll see in verse 18 where he takes away all the detestable things. But it is to remove idolatry from them. It is, sometimes you know, you can think, teenagers, maybe you, I don't know you, you grow up in a strict home and they have rules and they tell you, you know, you're not going to go out to drinking parties, you're not going out to bars, you're not going to date until you're 18, you're not going to drive the car, we're going to go to church on Sundays, that is our day that we're going to serve the Lord, yes, we're going to go to church on Wednesdays, I want you to grow up in the things of God, yes, we're going to go to prayer meeting, and yes, we are going to be a family who prays, and yes, we're going to be a family who honors God, and you grow up that way, and then you have a friend at school. And they tell you about all the things they're doing. Man, I don't get to have any fun. Oh, man, look at those cool clothes you wear. Look at these old rags I have to wear. My parents, so roll up your skirt maybe. Pull your shirt off your shoulders. Or if you're a guy, maybe you unbutton your shirt. You've got a couple of hairs, you want to show those hairs on your chest or something. I don't know. You know, you're just trying to look cool. Maybe you want to buckle your pants under here, below your butt cheek. You're thinking you look good. You don't do it around your parents, but you just do it when you're away. And you're thinking, okay, I'm still good. But then you get old enough, you can go to a bar. The first time you get drunk and you're thinking, wow, man, I was pretty good. So you're like, my parents were wrong. They've been keeping me from fun. Hey, I haven't been able to enjoy anything. This is fun. You lose your purity. Guy might lose his purity and think this is fun. Girl lose her purity, and she has to live with that. There's a difference, guys, and we don't want to be too graphic here, but there's a difference. Girl loses her purity, and she feels like a piece of garbage. And it is hard for a girl to be restored. Man loses his purity. He thinks he's got a badge of honor. I don't really believe that because they've lost something. And you still think you're having fun. You're just getting the ways of the world. You think this is good. But there comes a payday for everything. There is a payday. There is a payday, just like for Israel. They had taken in all of those idols because they thought that God was denying them something. They were missing something. God was protecting them, just like a parent tries to protect their children. You try to lead them in the right way, and their heart's hard, and they want to go off another way. It's the same thing. You know, God wants us to go the right way, but sometimes we think we're missing something. We're not allowed to have fun. That fun is for your destruction. It says sin is pleasurable for a season. But there is always an end to that season. And then the repercussions come. The repercussions come. And this is what is happening. And God says, you know what? You've wanted this. I'm going to put you among the nations. Now, in their mind, they know what is right. It's just like the parable of the prodigal in the pig pen. He got sick of that, and he said, you know what? There's plenty of food in my father's house. I'm going to go back to my father's house. If he'll just let me be a servant, I'll be happy to go back to my father. He had to come back to the father, but the father, he stood out there every day and he was looking. He let his son go. He loved his son. He said, he gave him everything. He said, go. Go. And every day that father, he went out and he looked with anticipation for his son to return. He was expecting his son to return. And so God is going to put them where they're going to get sick of it. He says, okay, you want to play with the pigs? I'm going to let you go out and live with the pigs. Are you glad to be a child of God? Are you glad to know that you got a father who stands there and looks? And so God says, I'm going to let you go out there and live with these things. But when I bring you back, you're going to be cured. You're going to be cured. You're not going to want those things anymore. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes. You're not going to want those things anymore. And you know what God says He's going to do when you come back? He's going to give you a new heart. How many of you can testify that God's giving you a new heart? Because He took that heart of stone out of us and He has given us a heart of flesh, a heart that He can mold and He can make and He can work with. Amen? That's what He's going to do for Israel. These things have not come to pass yet. What we're reading right here, these things have not come to pass. They're in their land. God's been drawing them back. But they are not to a place yet. Because, you know, they have a huge gay pride parade in Israel. Did you know that? Are you just amazed to think that they would do that? They have a huge population there. They have a huge gathering there. So we know that those things are not out of them yet. This, what Ezekiel is talking about now, has not been accomplished in Israel. God is accomplishing it in us. He's doing that in us. But He still has to deal with them. Amen? Where was I at? Okay. It says that in verse 20 that they're going to walk in His statutes and His judgments and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. God says, you're going to love my laws. You're going to love my judgments. And you're going to walk in them. When God grabs a hold of you, when you've been out there living in the pig pen, I don't know how many of you have lived in the pig pen. Man, I've lived in the pig pen. And it It was such a stench. It is disgusting. God called me, and He has cleaned me up. And He sticks closer to me than a brother. He's given me a new heart. And when I go before Him and I'm in His presence, there's nothing to compare it with. I mean, I don't know what you... There's nothing on this earth to compare it with. I love Mark more than any person. But even that does not compare with the presence of the Lord. That's what God has for us. And He has for those who will come to Him. And that's why it's so important that you're faithful to the Word of God. Ezekiel had to be faithful. He could not stray to the left or to the right. He had to deliver this Word that God had given him. It's so important. It's so important that you sit under teachers and ministers that will not take you to the right or to the left. They'll take you to God. You can follow someone who's walking straight. And last week we saw where, in verse 21, those who will not follow Him, He says, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads. They will be repaid. And in verse 22, we see that the Lord, in 23, that the glory of the Lord is lifted up, and He goes out and He's on the Mount of Olives. It's interesting to me that all they have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't it? Call upon the name of the Lord. God doesn't want to leave them, but He does. And He goes outside. Now, when God leaves, I want you to understand, when the Spirit of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, here in this verse, in Ezekiel, when it is lifted up and it departs, it does not return until Jesus walks in that temple. And they did not recognize the day of their visitation. All of those years, they rebuilt the temple. They had sacrifices. They did everything. The glory of the Lord was not there. You do not want to have a dead service, folks. You don't want to hear dead words from a man. You come here because the living God is here. And you come because God has life for you. And He speaks words of life for you. That is why you come to church. You're not coming to church just to build friendships. That's a little icing on the cake. Not coming to church to have fellowship. That's a little icing on the cake. Don't come to church or come to a church and move from a church and go to a church and here a church and there a church because of other people. Go where there is life, where there is bread and there is living water. And all of the other things are icing on the cake. Everything else is icing on the cake. It's not about for your enjoyment. Leah said something and I'm just like, that struck me. I was like, yes, Spirit of the Lord. That was by the Spirit of the Lord. She said, you know, we average, what, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 hours a week. Maybe 5 a week at church. That's too much for some people. And sometimes you can sit down and watch a movie marathon for 8 hours, but can't get up and go to church. I can't pray, can't read my Bible. I have to whatever. You know your whatever. I don't know what your whatever is. But that's too much time. It's too much time. Because, you know, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it again because you've got to say it 7 times before you really get it, right? Sunday school teachers, kids' church minister, those who preach on Wednesday nights, friend going to the towers, Pastor Mark, they have their face before the Lord. Say, God, what would you have me to say? When we're together, now I've been seeking God. What is it, God? So what I'm saying to you is not where I've been dreaming up, devising, planning something to say to you. I believe it's by the Spirit of the Lord. When you don't show up, you miss what God has to say. And some people, it's not important. Everything else is important. And so you're just out there. 5 hours is not a long time. That's not too much time. It's not to beat you up about being at church, but it's just to kind of give you a little reality check. Go back and list your priorities on a piece of paper. Look at your priorities and see what your priorities are. See where you spend the most time. See what's giving you life. In verse 24, then the Spirit took me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity, and the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown to me. So remember that Ezekiel was with the elders and he had this vision. He was caught up in a vision. And then as God finished the vision and Ezekiel was back to his self, and then he stood up from chapter 8 to chapter 11. Read that together at one time, one sitting. How long was that vision? I don't know, but he was there in the presence of the elders. And then when God, the Spirit left him, in other words, he was out of the vision, he began to preach. And so we see that Ezekiel is a faithful minister to what God has shown him. Sometimes we think that the only time God is speaking is when we hear a message in tongues, or maybe when somebody speaks out and says, thus says the Lord. You know, we think, oh, that's important. I need to remember that. This is important. This is by the Spirit of the Lord. I am not devising a teaching for you. Not because I'm so great, not because my words are something that you need to cherish and put in your pocket and pull out and keep, but because God is speaking to you. And when Pastor Mark stands up on Sunday morning, God is speaking to you. He's not God. Heaven forbid. But He is the instrument. He is the vessel that God is speaking through. So sit down, be quiet, and listen to what God has to say for you. And tell your children, wait. Can you just wait? Go to the bathroom before or go afterwards. Let's don't have a half dozen or a dozen trips to the bathroom. And turn your cell phones off. Put everything else aside and listen to what God has to say. It's not just church. Jesus is returning. Now, are you going to be ready? His job is to prepare you, and the Holy Spirit will take those words and work in your heart. Get ready. That's what God is saying. He's saying, get ready. Amen? Let's pray, and then if you have any questions or comments. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we so want to be right and ready for you. And we humble ourselves before you and ask you, Lord, to just continue this good work in us this morning, and that we may hear the whole counsel of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anyone have anything this morning?